We read the Word of God tonight, beginning in Isaiah 42. We're going to begin at verse 5 and read through verse 7 of chapter 43. I ask that you pay attention to verses 1 through 4 of chapter 43. That's the text that we consider tonight, Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 4. We begin reading at verse 5 of chapter 42. This is the Word of God. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rock sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holden my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills, and dry up all their herbs. And I will make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, ye are our gods. Hear ye deaf, and look ye blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not. Opening the ears, but he heareth not. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth, for a spoil, and none saith, restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle. And it hath set him on fire round about, yet he knew not. And it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Thus far we read the word of God. May God bless the reading of his word. We consider the first four verses tonight of Isaiah chapter 43. What are you afraid of? Some of you might think that's a remote question, not very relevant for your life. Some of you might say that's a very relevant question. When I think about what's happening in the church, or when I think about what's happening in my own life, and some of you may even at a young age be thinking of the things that you are afraid of. Because you know life here is not perfect. This is not a very pleasant question. What are you afraid of for anyone to have to face? But it is a question that is very important for the believer to face and to answer. Now, why do I say this is an important question for believers? Isn't it the case that we live in the same world that the unbelievers live in, and that we face all the same dangers or potential dangers as the unbelievers that cause fear? And there is a sense in which you can look at it from this perspective. I'm afraid, you could say, that our nation could go to war. That's a prospect that could cause fear in my heart, thinking about those who would face death in a time of war. My house, even tonight, while I'm at church, could be robbed. My car could be broken into. The economy seems to be working pretty well, but things could turn south and my company could start to struggle and I could be laid off. My bank could collapse and all my savings could be wiped away. And what if divorce touches my family? What if my spouse leaves me or my parents break up their marriage? My loved one could get sick. How many of you know someone right now who has cancer? I could get sick. My dad could die. I could die. And so from a certain point of view, we could say these are the kinds of things that unbelievers in the world and that we as believers in the world face, and yes, these are the kinds of things that could cause us to be afraid. But there are, in the midst of the difficulties of this life that we face as believers, added fears that we face that the unbeliever never faces. And the difference is this: that we have a relationship with God. Now, I understand that an unbeliever sometimes does have a sense of the reality of God's existence and of his judgment hanging over his head, and the unbeliever can be terrified of God and often is. But now look at it from the point of view of the believer and say, there are definitely earthly troubles that I go through, and these troubles can cause deep, deep sadness and anguish for me. But now this is where things become especially terrifying, that when my life becomes crooked, when my life takes a detour into pain and sorrow, I begin to question my relationship with God. Has he forgotten me? Does he love me no more? Has he even abandoned me and begun to treat me as an enemy so that in this trouble, he is destroying me? The believer doesn't like earthly pain, but has this perspective: to lose my job, to face a disease, that doesn't terrify me nearly as much as thinking that God may be against me. These are the fears of the believer that God, through the prophet Isaiah, addresses here in Isaiah 43. If you're coming to this text tonight and sitting in the pew from the perspective that you want some earthly comfort and you want to be told that your earthly life is going to be sorted out by God and everything is going to become good, that's not the comfort of this text. But if you're coming from the point of view of one who does confess faith in Jesus Christ, you believe in him and you believe in God, but you have some concerns about your relationship to God, you even wonder in your present circumstances if he has forgotten to be kind to you, this text is full of comfort for you. And so we consider these words of Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 4, under the theme, comfort for a people prone to fear. This is God's word to his people who are prone to be afraid. And the comfort comes, first of all, through proper identification. Secondly, through personal redemption. And then thirdly, through constant companionship. God gives comfort to the people by, first of all, properly identifying himself to the people. Now, we notice that verse 1 begins with the words, "But now." And when God, through the prophet, says, "But now," he is saying, I have to call your attention to a contrast. There are two things that you need to call to mind, to have before your mind, and see the difference between these two things. And first of all, you need to consider your present circumstances. And maybe you noticed when we were reading chapter 42, beginning at verse 22 through the end of the chapter, the God, through the prophet, is explaining distressing circumstances that he knows the people of Israel are in. And what he's describing there is the captivity of the people of Judah in the land of Babylon. Isaiah lived before the Babylonian captivity, but this is part of the wonder of his prophecy, that God enabled him to see beforehand that that captivity is going to take place, and God enabled him, by giving to him a word to bring, to speak a prophetic word, the word of the Lord, to the people in captivity in Babylon. The people of Israel are not fretting about some potential problem. They're not fretting about some minor problem that they're blowing up into a big problem. What we're saying of in Psalter number 378, deepest woe. That's where the people of Israel are at. And you can describe this as earthly trouble for the people of Israel. Their homes have been flattened. Their capital city has been flattened. Their rulers have been removed. They don't have their own rulers anymore. And until the coming of Jesus Christ, there will never be another king of the Jews. They've experienced death. Many of their family members have been killed by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. And they're experiencing the upheaval of their lives in a way that you and I cannot imagine. Imagine being taken from your home, your people, where people eat your food and speak your language, and being transferred to a foreign land with foreign people, foreign food, and a foreign language, and told, and this is where you're going to live, and you better like it. But the worst of it for the people of Israel is not physical, but spiritual. You see, the city of Jerusalem was the city of David, the city of God. The temple in Jerusalem that was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar was the house of God. The sacrifices that were offered there at the temple were the pictures of the sacrifice of the cross, of Jesus Christ on the cross. The land of Canaan and their portion in the land of Canaan was a picture of their portion in the inheritance of the glory of heaven. All of that's taken away. A believing Israelite would say, what terrifies me is not anything earthly, but that God has banished us, that God is against us, that God has forgotten to be kind to us. He is destroying us in his anger. That's one thing. God says, these are your circumstances. They're terrible and distressing. But now what? But now here comes the word of the Lord. But now thus saith Jehovah, literally. And God identifies himself as the eternal God of heaven and earth, the I am that I am. God identifies himself as the one who has created thee, Israel, and I have formed thee. And now before we dig into the meaning of this identification, I hope you understand the beauty and the comfort of what God is doing here. Put yourself in a dire circumstance. And it's easy to imagine something physical, isn't it? That you've been in a car wreck and you're pinned inside of a car, or you've been in an earthquake or something and the building has collapsed upon you and you're pinned there in the building, and someone comes to you and says, don't be afraid, I'm here to help you. And the very first question that you're going to ask is this: well, who are you? Because that makes a big difference. If I know who you are, that's going to have an impact on whether or not I'm going to be afraid or not. My youngest son is 6 years old. If I was in dire need of help, and he came and said, I'm here to help you, that probably isn't going to do much to remove my fear unless somehow I can convince him to get a hold of a cell phone and call 911. A stranger comes along. That might not do much to take away your fear either. Someone who's an expert. I'm here as a police officer. I'm here as an EMT. That might bring you some comfort. I am here as someone you know. You young people and children can relate to this. If you're in trouble and the one who comes says, don't be afraid, I'm here to help you, and you say, who are you? If that one says, I'm your mother, I'm your father, there's comfort. And now here are the people of Judah in the land of Babylon, and they're terrified in these circumstances. And here comes who? The eternal God, Jehovah. I'm here to help you. Don't be afraid. First of all, you have that name, God identifying himself as Jehovah. That's not only the name that identifies God as eternal, he is the I am that I am, the God who is self-existent, who doesn't depend upon anyone. But this is the covenant name of God for the people of Israel. This is the name in which God comes and he says, I love you. And I love you with an unchanging love. The prophet Malachi will come later than Isaiah, but what Malachi would say, what the Lord would say through Malachi, applies here. I am Jehovah, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. That's what God is saying through the prophet here. God is saying to them, you have been unfaithful to me. And God is saying, because you wouldn't repent of your sins, I've had to chasten you. And I've had to send you out of the land of promise into the land of Babylon. But now here's a mistake that you people of Israel are making. You are judging me by yourselves. You are thinking that because you have been unfaithful to me, I'm going to be unfaithful to you. And God is saying to them, don't you understand? That's not who I am. I am the unchanging Jehovah. Once I have set my love upon you and made this covenant relationship of friendship with you, I will not forsake you or abandon you, my covenant people. And in addition to that, God says, I created you. I formed you. And we started reading chapter 42 at verse 5, which speaks of the Lord creating the heavens. Thus saith God the Lord, he that stretched the heavens, that created the heavens and stretched them out and spread forth the earth. Isaiah wants us, God through Isaiah wants us to think about the creation of the world in the beginning. In the beginning, God made the world out of what? Out of nothing. God created the world out of nothing by his power. And then after he had made the heavens and the earth without form and void, the next word is he formed it. When God said, let there be light, when God said, let there be a firmament, when God said, let there be dry land and seas, the grass and the herbs, God was forming the creation that he made. And now the idea here is twofold. One, power. Who are you that has come to help me? Not a mere man, not even a powerful man, but the powerful God who has created all things in heaven and in earth out of nothing and then formed all things perfectly. But the second thing here is love. What God is saying to the people of Israel is, as the God who creates, I don't abandon my creation. What I made, I love, and I won't let it go. That's reassuring even when we think of the creation, isn't it? We think of Satan coming and tempting Adam and Eve. We think of Adam and Eve falling into sin. We think of the result of Adam and Eve's fall into sin, that God's curses come upon the created world in which we live. And then God is saying, now listen, if you think that because Satan has come and because sin has come through your first parents, I'm going to abandon this world. It's spoiled beyond anything that I can do with it. No. I'm not going to give up on this world. But the testimony of the Word of God is that through Jesus Christ, God redeems and renews even the creation. Well, now all of this is a picture and a metaphor for a different work that God does, the work that he does of saving and of gathering and of building up his people or his church. Israel in the Old Testament, the church in the New Testament. God is saying, when you think about the church, think about my power. Which power is more astounding? That God in the beginning could make out of nothing all of the things that we see? Or this? That God in building the church takes hold of dead sinners, wholly unfit to be in his church, saves them, transforms them, in that sense, makes the church out of nothing. What a power. But now listen to this word of love that God is speaking to his people. Now, here you are in Babylon. Your circumstances have changed. You're not in Jerusalem anymore. You're living in this foreign land. You think that's going to make me forget you? You're my handiwork. You're the work of my hand that I love. Now, we know from Romans 9 that God doesn't love all men. Some he made and appointed as vessels of dishonor to wrath to show his justice and his righteousness. But now he's speaking to the elect people in the nation of Israel, the elect people in the church, and he's saying, you're my vessels of mercy. I made you in order to bestow on you my love and my grace. I can't forsake, God is saying here, the work of my hand, you, my people. So the proper identification here is not just of God, you understand, but also of the people of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God comes and he says, basically, you need to remember who I am. I am the Lord Jehovah, but you need also to remember who you are, my people. As soon as you say Jehovah, don't you have to think of Israel or the church? Whose God is he? Jehovah is not the God of the Babylonians or the Egyptians or of the nations of the world. He's the God of Israel. And as soon as you say Israel, don't you have to say this? They're the people of God. God created us to be his people. And now this is what he's saying. And you will forever be my people. So first of all, there's the proper identification. Don't be afraid, because I am the Lord who claims you as my people. I am here to help you. Secondly, the comfort is in personal redemption. We're looking especially here in verse 1 of chapter 43. For I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. And then also the beginning of verse 3, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. And so here's the idea. God comes and says, first of all, you need to be comforted in knowing who I am, who's coming to help you. But then second of all, you need to be comforted in knowing what I'm going to do for you. And that's reassuring, isn't it? If someone comes on the scene of your trouble, your accident, your mishap, and they identify themselves, that's good. Then the second question you have is, now what are you going to do for me? Can you actually help me? God says, I know exactly what you need. In his wisdom, he says, I have provided, past tense, going to explain that in a moment, I have redeemed thee. Now, God doesn't come and say, I'm Jehovah, and I'm going to do what you want. You people of Judah, you want to go back to Judah. You don't want to be stuck here in Babylon for 70 years. You don't want to lose your job. I'm going to give you your job back. You don't want your parents' marriage to break up. I'm going to put them back together. You don't want to be sick. I'm going to give you health. God does not say that. I've redeemed thee. Redemption has to do with freedom from slavery. And when God says, I have redeemed thee, he says, I, the Lord, have determined that this is your greatest need and your greatest problem, that you are a slave. And no, not that you are a slave to Egypt or to the Babylonians, but you are a slave to sin. And he's saying to his people, by nature, you have chains, shackles, that are binding sin to you. You're guilty. And what he's saying to his people is this. And if you are bound to sin here on this earth, you are also bound to sin in heaven, so that you will not be able to inherit the kingdom of heaven as long as your sin is bound to you. No, what's going to happen to you if you remain bound to your sin is you are going to be abandoned by me. I am going to have to send you to hell and make you perish everlastingly. And that is true deepest woe. I hope you can appreciate that as you think about your own trouble and as you think about the people of God in captivity in Babylon. There is a certain sense in which you can say they were in the worst of circumstances, as long as you add this, for believers. Those who believe in Jesus Christ, those who belong to Israel in the Old Testament or the church in the New Testament, can suffer. And can suffer deeply, have great pain and sorrow in their lives. But we need to remember that the actual separation from God, the actual act of God punishing for us for the sins that we have committed, is the worst thing that could happen to us. And God is saying to the people of Israel, I've delivered you from that. How? Through Jesus Christ and his cross, which we are going to, next Lord's Day, commemorate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. When we think about the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, Isaiah is not only prophesying to the people before their captivity in the land of Babylon, he's also prophesying to them 700 years before the coming of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. And yet, here comes God through the prophet saying, I've done this already. I have redeemed you. That is, I have cut those shackles that were binding sin to you. I have broken those chains. I have liberated you from sin. I have liberated you from the punishment you deserve for your sins. I have redeemed you. And how can God say that? Because this is the word of the Lord. Jehovah, who has planned the end from the beginning, and who, when he speaks, his word does not return to him void. It is so sure when the Lord says, I will redeem you, that the Lord might as well say it in the past tense, I already have redeemed you. And now think of the great love that God is speaking of to his people. You are guilty and deserve to be punished. But I have determined I'm not going to do that to you. In fact, I have determined that I myself am going to come. And that's what God did in Jesus Christ. God himself came into our flesh and said, I'm going to take your sins upon myself, and I'm going to face the judgment and the punishment you deserve for those sins so that you can go free. And then God says, I've called you by thy name. Thou art mine. It's beautiful. I hope the Lord will use the sacrament to strengthen your faith in this truth. You don't belong to sin. You don't belong to Satan. You don't belong, people of Israel, to Babylon, or you, people of the church, to the world. God very really says, I've made you my possession. I've paid for you. You're mine. And the comfort is this. That redemption never changes. Can't be revoked, can't be overturned. And so now God is saying two things that can't change for comfort. Once I've created thee and formed thee to be my people, that's what you will always be, my people. And once I've redeemed you and purchased you to be my people, that's what you will always be, my redeemed, purchased people. Now again, that's not an earthly comfort that we might want. I'm going to have an easy life without any problems. But a very deep spiritual comfort that your circumstances may change. But these two things won't change. I am the Lord, you are my people, I have redeemed thee. And then thirdly, God speaks of his constant companionship and protection. We're looking here, first of all, at verse 2. God says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. God is addressing what could be another potential fear for you and me tonight. And I'll let you examine yourselves to see which one of these things would make you afraid. First of all, God is saying, you need to know who I am and who you are. Second of all, you need to know what I've done for you. I've redeemed you. And maybe you say, these are two things that are well established in my heart and in my mind. I know who God is. Of course, he is the eternal God, Jehovah. I know what Jesus Christ has done for me. Of course, he laid down his life for me, laid down his life at the cross to pay for sins. I don't doubt that. But now, what about my daily life? And what about every moment of my life? Especially as I'm going through the trials and difficulties of this life, what if there's even one moment, and that's all it would take, one moment where the Lord isn't with me, where I'm left to myself to face the troubles of this world, won't I be swallowed up? And that's what the people of Israel are thinking there in Babylon. If for one moment God turns his back on us here, we're done. And in verse 2, God makes the general statement. Water, a flood, fire, a raging fire all around you. These are two pictures for basically every kind of trouble you and I could face in this life. And God's word is not this. I'll give you the strength to be able to endure these troubles. His word is, I will be with thee. This is the language of the covenant again. Only this is not merely the doctrine of the covenant. What is the covenant? Could ask the young people that, and I am confident that they'd be able to give you the answer. The covenant is the relationship of friendship between us and God. But now here is the doctrine of the covenant applied to our everyday lives. This is what it means that you are God's friend. It means that he is always with you. In love, to protect you and to care for you. And God is saying this is true, whether you know it or not. The people of Israel might be thinking, here in Babylon, there are times when it doesn't seem to me that God is with us. Are you thinking that today? Have you thought that at any point in your life, it seems to me God hasn't always been with me. God is saying, it doesn't matter what it feels like in your experience, I am always with you. Now, what's the comfort? You can be in a raging flood, and it shall not overflow thee. Or in a towering inferno, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. You want a concrete example of that? Turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 3, where King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, made the burning fiery furnace 7 times hotter, had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego bound with strong ropes, thrown into that burning fiery furnace, and then looked in there and said, there's a fourth person in there, one like unto the Son of Man. The Lord was with them in the burning fiery furnace. And the fire burned those ropes, but didn't touch them or their clothing. Now, why? Can you think this through? If the Lord is with you in a flood, or he's with you in a burning fire, and now apply this to whatever trouble you're in, there's only one way that that trouble can destroy you. First, it must destroy the Lord. And you know that's impossible. The Lord who made the water, the Lord who made the fire, the Lord who is sovereign over all things. There's nothing that the devil or any power of this world can do to destroy the Lord. And you see, the Lord is saying then, when I am with you, nothing can destroy you. And because I'm with you always, nothing will ever be able to destroy you. And then he gives the specific examples in verse 3. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba before thee. It's as if the Lord is saying, I've given you the general principle now to tell you that whenever anything happens to you that is against, that seems to be against you, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to save you. In fact, God is even saying, I'm going to use this for your good. And he's saying, now go back to Egypt, Ethiopia, Seba, another country in North Africa. There was a time when your fathers were in bondage in Egypt, and all of those people were seemingly more powerful than you as a nation and were seeking to destroy you. And the reality is, I've destroyed them and saved you. And the Lord puts this very strongly for Israel in the Old Testament and for the people of God, for us in the New Testament and the church. I'm on your side. And as for the rest of the world, they exist, as far as I'm concerned, to serve your salvation. That's what the Lord is saying here when he says, I gave Egypt for thy ransom and Ethiopia and Seba for thee. And then in verse 4, therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Now the Lord isn't saying, I'm telling you that you're my elect people, you're my chosen ones, you're the one that I love, so that you and I will become proud and become arrogant and show that over against the world. We are to be humble and even to seek the conversion of those who are living in sin. Maybe the Lord's going to add them to the church, but he is giving to you and me this comfort. As my people, you may know this. I'm not interested in Babylon or Egypt or China or even the United States and all of the nations of the world. There's one people, one chosen nation that I love, my church. And no matter how things look in the history of the world, it may look as though all the other people and all the other nations are prospering, and the church is just this little, tiny, insignificant thing. The reality is, I love my church and use the whole world to serve the salvation of my church. God is saying to the people, I'm with you in Babylon. And so don't ask this question. Who's more powerful, Babylon or Israel, or the world, or the Church of Jesus Christ? But ask this question. Who's more powerful, the world, or the church with God? And what a comfort. No wonder after 70 years, God did restore Israel to Babylon. No wonder God eventually did destroy Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdom of Babylon. And eventually he sent Jesus Christ into the world to lay down his life, to rise again, to ascend into heaven, to pour out his spirit, to gather his church. And the church continues to exist with the help and the strength of God. Now, do you see the threefold comfort here? What are you afraid of? God says, don't be afraid. And he says, you have no reason to be afraid. I am your God. You're my people. I've paid for your sins. I've redeemed you. I am with you always. Come to the table next week, not wanting to have everything in your earthly life straightened out, but wanting to be assured that God is your God and he loves you in Jesus Christ. And may God use the sacrament to strengthen your faith in these words of comfort. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for these beautiful words that thou hast given to us in the scriptures, that we might hear these words tonight as we live in this world that is, and in this life which is nothing but a continual death, where even the children and the young people experience the pain and the sorrow that there is in this life. Lord, we confess the weakness of our faith, that we so often can be consumed by looking at the things here below, so that our circumstances trouble us, so that we even may have a crisis of identity and of faith, and forget who we are, and forget who thou art. We pray, O Lord, that with this word and with the sacrament next week, thou wilt lift up our eyes of faith unto thee in heaven, that we may be reminded of who thou art. Sovereign Lord, who loves us so much that thou didst give thine only begotten Son to save us. And we pray, Father, that this may comfort us and that we may go forth in that comfort in our lives serving thee. Hear us not because we are worthy, but for Jesus' sake. Amen.